Imagine if you were an angel, which will take a bigger stretch of the imagination for some of you than others. I have names. I can still remember. I was fourth grade, and I was a handful in Sunday school. And Marie McClure taught me from the time I was first grade to sixth grade Sunday school. And she grabbed me by the ear one day because I had made some wisecrack. And she is twisting on that ear, and I mean, it's pain like I've never felt. She's about to rip it off. And she said, "Young man, I believe the devil has a hold of you." And I said, "Ma'am, I believe you're right." You know, people are fascinated with angels. Google search will return 2.5 billion results for angels. The angel Gabriel alone gets over 12,000 searches a month. In the Library of Congress, there are 103,802 titles regarding angels. The Bible mentions angels almost 300 times. 70% of American adults believe in angels. 46% believe they have their own personal guardian angel. 32% believe they've had some kind of experience with an angel in their life. Now, I struggle with those statistics because if they're true, that means there are more people who believe in angels than in the God who created the angels. I can't think about angels without thinking about my mom's response when we're arguing over me not wearing a motorcycle helmet. My mom and I get into some good Bible debates, and they don't ever lead anywhere, but she was arguing the point that she believes we all have our personal guardian angel. I personally do not believe that, because if that's true, then some of ours have been off duty for a long time. But because my mom believed it, I said, "Well, listen, you just killed your argument for me having to wear a motorcycle helmet. If I've got a guardian angel riding with me, then why do I need to wear a helmet?" And my mom said, and I quote, "Angels don't ride with stupid." We have this fascination with angels. But what I would say to you this morning is I can make the argument where angels are more fascinated by us than we are by them. I think the Bible proves that point, actually. Peter's first letter, it's interesting what he said, 1 Peter 1:12. "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit and from heaven, things into which angels long to look." I've been studying the Bible now for about 45 years. And I've come to this rock solid conclusion in regards to angels. Whenever the Bible brings up angels, whenever they show up, somebody's either going to get help or somebody's going to get hurt. That's my conclusion. An angel showed up in the Garden of Eden holding a flaming sword to keep anyone from having access to the Tree of Life. An angel informed Manoah's wife that he was going to have a son who would deliver them from Israel, and musclehead Samson comes along. An angel showed up in Egypt, and the firstborn of those who didn't have the blood over the doorpost, their lives were snuffed out that night. An angel showed up while Peter was in jail, and he miraculously opened the jail, got Peter past the soldiers and the jailer without them even knowing he was gone. An angel visited, check this out, the Assyrian armies as they prepared to attack Israel. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were killed by one angel. 185,000 soldiers. Somebody's going to get help. Somebody's going to get hurt. When two angels appeared to the disciples at the Mount of Olives, they informed the disciples, "This same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven, this same Jesus will come back just as you've seen him go." And angels appeared to the shepherds who were guarding the sheep in the fields outside of Bethlehem to announce that a Savior is born. So let me go back to it. Just imagine if you were an angel. And you're not just any angel. You're one of the two good angels that are mentioned by name in the New Testament. And one of your assignments as an angel is to handle everything that has to do with the birth of Jesus. You are the angel of the incarnation. And your name is Gabriel. So this will be my last sermon in this series because Jimmy's going to finish it next week with the religious leaders. And I'm kind of veering off my own path. This series is called Christmas According to Cranky Old Men. Well, I want to talk about an angel, so he's not a man. And you could probably argue with me about whether he was cranky or not. So I think he was, at least at one time. Maybe I should have picked on the other archangel. What's his name? Anybody? Michael. Very good. Because he had a cranky moment too. Jude 1:9. And the archangel Michael argued with the devil. They were arguing over the body of Moses. Now, I've got thoughts about what that means or what's going on there. That's a whole different lesson, but I'll say this. If an archangel and the devil are arguing over your body, then you are somebody, right? So I want to talk to you not about Michael, but Gabriel, because he's the angel of the incarnation. And he had a grumpy moment. We read it last week. Actually, that's what made me think about this. Luke 1, 19 and 20, Gabriel, the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. On this Sunday morning before Christmas, I want to look at the announcement that Gabriel brought. Now, Matthew 1 doesn't say it at this point it was Gabriel, but other writers and accounts make it clear Gabriel is the angel. So check out the announcement in Matthew 1, verse 20. But after he had considered this, that he is Joseph, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, when a verse begins with the phrase, after he had considered this, we have to ask, after he had considered what? So let's go back to verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. That's what he was considering before Gabriel brought the announcement. He didn't want to see Mary destroyed, but neither did he want to be with a woman who'd been unfaithful to him. He knew the law. The Old Testament law taught that adultery was one of 21 crimes a person would commit that brought capital punishment. So check this out now. Work with me here. If he's considering divorcing her quietly before Gabriel's announcement, what does that mean, Bethlehem CSI detectives? That means he already knew she was pregnant before the angel cleared up how. How'd he know? Was her stomach growing? Was she getting sick in the morning? Was she wanting to go to the Bethlehem Wendy's for a baconator with pickles? She all of a sudden wanted him to rub her feet all the time? And if, had he been alive today, he would have called for Montel Williams or Maury Povich to do a televised paternity test. We got to find out who the father of this baby is. So we don't know how long between Joseph knowing Mary was pregnant and he wasn't the father before Gabriel comes to clear the whole thing up. But I'm sure the announcement brought him confusion. So I want to talk to you about the angelic announcement from three angles. First of all, the news, then the norm, and then the name. The news. The angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. You know what? One of the things that makes bad news tolerable for me, and I've had bad news in my life, I've always had the understanding that there's a statute of limitations on my bad news. It will generally be followed by good news. Almost always. Almost always. Every time I've had bad news, it was followed by good news. I had a dream the other night, and both of my legs were broke, and I'm in a hospital. And I come to after surgery or whatever, and a nurse is there, and Charlie is sitting on the bed next to me. He'd come to visit like he does so often. And the nurse said, Mark, I've got some good news and some bad news for you. Which do you want first? I said, well, hit me with the bad news first. She said, well, bad news is we're going to have to cut off both your legs. I said, well, that's pretty bad. What's the good news? She said, well, the good news is Charlie wants to buy your shoes. Bad news is followed by good news. It's even biblical that bad news is, or good news is followed by bad. Bad news is followed by good news. It's biblical. At least Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. Bad news, y'all. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's good news. Always better if the bad news is followed by good news, because there are those rare times where it's the other way around. That's what happened in Rochester, New York. Is Jan here this morning? Yes, she is. Jan, don't shoot at me. This is an actual news account, all right? The 82-year-old Elizabeth May calls the fire department from Rochester, New York, to respond to an emergency at her house. They quickly get to her house to find that her cat, Jemima, that's the cat's name, is stuck high up in a tree. They thought it was a fire. It wasn't. It's Jemima in a tree. They use their bucket. They get Jemima down. They make this elderly woman a happy lady. She invites them before they get in their truck to head back to the station to sit on the porch for some sweet tea and banana bread. Even though it wasn't typical for firefighters to do that, they did. And as they were leaving and Mrs. May is waving from the porch, they ran over Jemima with the fire truck. Deader than a doornail. Now, can you imagine? Good news is we saved your cat. Bad news is 30 minutes later, we turned Jemima into a pancake. Now, while you would think if you had the choice of good news or bad news, that would be an easy choice, evidently not. There are people who prefer bad news. Paul Harvey's network tried broadcasting a program devoted solely to good news. The program survived 13 weeks. In Sacramento, a tabloid called Good News printed nothing but feel-good stories. The paper lasted 16 months before going bankrupt. Publishers had to give it away. But bad news? August 31st, 1997. The Chicago Tribune sales soared 40%. Anybody know why? 1997, August 31st. The death of a princess. The very next issue of People magazine made it the lead story and sold more than a million copies. I've said it before, I'll say it again. One gunshot makes more noise than 1,000 prayers. Doesn't mean it's more important. Just sells more newspapers. That's why the weather never stops with just announcing that today's temperature will be zero, as if that's not bad enough. How boring is that? No, the forecaster has to go on and say the wind chill factor is 45 below. Columnist Roger Rosenblatt wrote an article called A Note for Rachel on May 10th, 1999. Rachel Scott was one of the victims of the Columbine shooting in Colorado. Listen to what this columnist wrote. I have never believed that life is revealed in its cataclysmic moments, its wake-up calls, but rather when people go about the quieter business of being who they are. Journalists tend to turn to where the noise is. One of the things your death leaves us is a reminder to look where the noise is not. One can tell far more interesting things about a crowd at a picnic than a mob in the streets. It's a shame we'll only hear about murder and that we will get to know you through the lives of the murderers rather than knowing you. You will become known, but we could know more about someone like you when you're writing poems or performing in school plays or saying personal prayers far more than when murder made you a national symbol. I agree with that thought because what he's saying is this: the important is often overshadowed by the insignificant. Tell me that doesn't describe Christmas now. The important overshadowed by the insignificant. This story of Jesus coming to be born a baby, living to die, to give us an example, offer us salvation, that's not just good news, church. It's the greatest news ever. The greatest news ever. Now, through the years, as a kid watching TV, every now and then a broadcast would break in and say, "We interrupt this regularly scheduled program to bring you this breaking news." You familiar with that announcement? And every time, it's followed by something bad. Got an example. Check this out.
Bring you this important bulletin from the United Press. Flash, Washington. The White House announces Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor.
This is CBS in America calling Honolulu. Go ahead, Honolulu. This is CBS in America calling Honolulu. Go ahead, Honolulu. Go ahead, Honolulu.
It was a day that the world stood still. Ronald Reagan, the 40th president of the United States, shot and wounded as he was leaving the Washington Hilton Hotel downtown.
And talk to him and hopefully have him just pull over. And right now I don't see the police doing anything real radical at this point, because right now there's nobody in danger as we watch this.
It's 8:52 here in New York. I'm Brian Gumbel. We understand that there has been a plane crash on the southern tip of Manhattan. You're looking at the World Trade Center. We understand that a plane has crashed into the World Trade Center.
Can you imagine being Mary and Joseph when the angel steps in and says, "We interrupt this regular programming to bring you this breaking news. You'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Think about the news that they heard. When you break all the passages down into what the angel said, you come up with five incredible statements. You will be with child and give birth to a son. That's incredible with who she is. You are to give him the name Jesus. The Lord God will give him the throne. He will reign over the house of David or Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. That's the news. Now let's talk about the norm. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That ain't normal. That ain't normal. Nothing is normal about this. Babies born in barns, shepherds being present, angel choirs and announcements, stargazing scholars that came over 9,000 miles, and according to most Bible scholars, took 2 years to get to where Jesus was. That's not normal. A big star resting over the place where the baby's born. That's not normal. Parents given what the name of the child is to be by an angel. That's not normal. And the more you read, the more you realize it ain't normal. The only normal thing about this whole scene is Mary and Joseph. And I get asked every year, and I'll tell you my answer. Every year someone will say, "Mark, why did God pick Mary?" I'll give you the answer I always give. I don't know. Did you catch that? That's my answer. I don't know. I mean, she's a special lady. I mean, not special enough to pray to. But she's special. She's humble. She's obedient. She's quite a teenager, but I don't know. I'm reminded of something Paul said in Romans 2. God does not show favoritism. So I just have to conclude every choice that God has ever made is right. Amen. AARP Abraham to be the father of a nation. A Mel Tillis like Moses to be the spokesperson for the children of Israel. An undisciplined womanizer like Samson to be the judge of a nation? A shepherd boy like David to be a king? An uncouth shout from the hip preacher like John the Baptist to be the PR man for Jesus? I think it's why God chose Israel, so people wouldn't stand back and say, "What a mighty nation that is. Look at all that mighty nation has done." No, they look and say, "How could they do that?" Gotta be God. And you look at this teenager, this poor teenager, Mary, and you say, "How can she do that?" Gotta be God. One of my favorite actors has always been, and he's kind of bad in some of the movies. I've always liked Kevin Bacon. His son was asking him about some of his movie scenes. Check this out. He would ask, "How did it feel to fight on that rooftop?" And his dad would say, "Well, that wasn't me, son. That was my stunt double." "Well, how did it feel in that one particular dance that you did?" He said, "It wasn't me. It was my stunt double." And his son's getting frustrated. Said, "Well, was it you hanging out the car door shooting at the car behind you?" He said, "No, buddy, that wasn't me. That was my stunt double." And his son said, "Well, if it wasn't you doing all those things, then what do you do?" And Kevin Bacon said, "I get all the glory." When you look at who God used, and when you look at the nation he chose to bring about the birth, and when you look at you and me, you quickly realize we could do nothing apart from all that God has done for us. God never solicited my advice. But if he did, none of us would have been picked. Or none of us would have picked this servant Mary. Not a one of us. I mean, you're going to trust the redemption of the entire world to a teenage girl. But that's the point, isn't it? All through the Bible, that's what he does. And he's willing to do it now. Makes me want to ask this question. Which of us is willing to be the glove into which God's hand can fit? Because if he can use her, he can use you. And whatever part we play in this movie we call life, whatever we do as a church, we need to make sure he gets all the glory. Amen? Amen. Well, that's the news and the norm. Let me close this way. Let's talk about the name. It's my favorite Christmas scripture. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Every Christmas, I look up the previous year, so 21, the most popular boys' names. I've done it every year for the last several years. And they change from year to year. This year, the most popular boys' names here are the top 10. Oliver, Declan, Theodore, Jasper, Silas, Liam, Asher, Finn, Owen, and Ethan. Reading those names, I'm glad the angel said you are to give him the name Jesus. It doesn't sound right to say you are to give him the name Jasper. That sounds like a cousin of mine from Hazard. Well, Jasper, he owns a filling station down in the holler. That's Jasper. How about some of the names that Hollywood stars and music entertainers have given their babies? You don't find these in Bedford, Indiana. Alicia Keys named her baby Egypt. Alicia Silverstone named her baby Bear Blue. Ashley Simpson named her baby Bronx Mowgli. Frank Zappa, he named his baby Diva Muffin. And then he named his second baby Moon Unit. And then he named his third baby Dweezil. I can picture Charlie and Karen having another baby like Abraham and Sarah. Not saying they're 100 years old. I'm not saying that. But if miraculously it happened, I want you to name her Diva Muffin. Diva Muffin Scott has a ring to it. Or if Jimmy and Malia decided to have one, how about Moon Unit Johnson? Sounds like a professional wrestler, doesn't it? Or if Derek and Erica decided to have another baby, I would like to hear from Dweezil Willoughby. Every time I go to a restaurant, I will ask the waitress her name or the waiter. Never have I asked a waitress or a waiter in Bedford their name, and they said, my name is Moon Unit, and I'll be your server today. One of the cool things when I was able to preach in India, I had to preach with a translator. I say cool, it was kind of awkward. And a lot of the things I say don't translate. He was always confused. But whenever I said the name Jesus, he lit up. Because you know how he says Jesus? Same way I do. Jesus. That's how he said it. That's how I said it. So I would throw in Jesus as much as I could just to light him up and hear him say Jesus. It's a cool name. 5 letters, 2 syllables. Even a baby just learning to talk can say the name Jesus. And sometimes naming a baby can be a difficult thing for parents. Mary and Joseph didn't have to worry about that because the angel said, here's what you're going to name him. Jesus was not named David. That's a good name. I have a brother named David. That means beloved. Jesus was not named Stephen. I have a brother named Stephen. That means crowned. Jesus was not named Joseph, which means God will increase. God named him Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. Names are significant. All my brothers and myself were named after people in the Bible. My mom and dad named my older brother Mike, named me Mark. Mike's name is derived from a question. Mine is derived from a statement. Mike means, who is like God? Mark means, we should have stopped with Mike. Gabriel said, you are to give him the name Jesus. And why? Because he will save their people from their sins. It's the coolest story. I'll close with this. On a July 9, 1999, Kevin Stefan was putting baseball bats out for the Little League team, and some kid just taking practice swings, swung as hard as he could, hit Kevin in the back of the head. Immediately, he fell to the ground. His heart stopped. A mother, one of the players, jumped out of the stands. Her name was Penny Brown. She wasn't planning on being there, but at the last minute, her shift changed, and she decided to come watch her kid play ball. She bent over to administer CPR, chest compressions. She got his heart beating again. He was going to be fine. Turned out to be a good kid. Eagle Scout, volunteer firefighter, learned some of the same first aid techniques that saved his life on that ball field. Check this out. He's preparing for college years later, working at a restaurant to save money in New York. Things really got exciting on his job on January 27, 2006. Heard a loud commotion in the dining room, went to check it out, saw a woman choking on a piece of steak, jumped into action. He was able to use the techniques he had learned and got the woman to spit out the steak she was choking on. The woman's name, Penny Brown. The same woman who had saved his life 6 years previous. Now, people can argue coincidence or not. It's a silly debate, but I'll tell you how it appears to me. It appears to me that Kevin Stefan was saved to save. Which brings me full circle to the angel Gabriel, who warned Joseph to get Mary and the baby out of town. Jesus was saved to save. What a name. What a name. What a name. There is no name that can compare to the name of Jesus. His name is sung more often than all other names are spoken. Above his name, there is no other name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. After Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art, do you know the number one song sang in churches across this land? All hail the power of Jesus' name. And the Bible tells us there is no name under heaven whereby men must be saved other than the name of Jesus. And Paul said in Philippians 2, for this reason God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's hear it one more time from the angel Gabriel. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. That's the news. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That ain't normal. You shall give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Listen, church, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is hope in the name of Jesus. There is shelter in the name of Jesus. There is salvation in the name of Jesus. There is no name like the name Jesus. Amen.